know.
You fed the hermit crab a Cheeto and then killed it?
I still feel bad about it.
Wow.
So
did you feed it with the intent to kill?
No.
Was this premeditated?
It looked hungry.
So like, this like guy, five. This guy wants a Cheeto.
Yeah.
Who doesn't want a Cheeto? Cheetos are delicious.
In my defense, he ate it.
It's his own fault.
Yeah.
He brought this on us.
All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff with me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are you doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Still here, still pretty successful.
Yes. Cheetah free in the studio.
Cheetah free.
And cheetah.
Yeah, no cheetahs, no Cheetos. Free of all those things.
Maybe some,
go for some Cheetos.
Maybe
right
some cheaters. Yeah. Oh.
I can go for some Cheetos with some Long John Silvers. That sounds
Stop
delicious.
It.
Yeah. Yes, bring it back. And my wife, after last week's podcast, was like, you like Long John Silvers?
Oh, she didn't know.
Oh wow, this is like a deep secret.
Yeah, you kept that.
I feel like
she married you.
I feel like she married.
Lock it down first before you express your preference for
Long
John Silver's.
Yeah. Put a ring on it. Yes. Oh.
No takesies, backsies.
That's right. Amanda and I came to a mutual affection over our love for Long John Silver. So
really? Right.
It's part of your journey, your story.
Do you tell people that or?
No, we keep that pretty close to chest.
Yes. Wise choice.
Was that like a first date at a Long John Silver's?
No, it was not. I just remember at some point us stopping to get Hush Puppies and that being like, we both like Hush Puppies because these are delicious.
Who doesn't like a Hush Puppy?
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
I mean,
like a Hush Puppy.
I would absolutely turn my nose up at a Long John Silver's Hush Puppy because I bet
if I offered you a Hush Puppy and didn't tell you where it was from, you would absolutely eat it.
See, I will never accept Hush Puppies.
we're going to do a Hush Puppy taste test here.
Yes, Hush Puppy blind taste test.
Yes. Yes,
a Hush Puppy blind taste test.
I'm in.
We'll look into that. You know, it is Lenten season, so fish on Fridays is a thing for many Christians around the world. So, Long John Silver's, listen to the podcast, head yourself to Long John Silver's, grab a Hush Puppy. We are not paid by Long John Silver's, I just need to...
But if you're getting Hush Puppies, please also bring us some.
Yeah. Also, what are we going to do if they offer like ad revenue for us?
Dude,
we'll take it. That's for
cash that check.
Yes. If you are Long John Silver, please let us know.
Dear Mr. Silver.
Yes.
Would it be Mr. Silver or Mr. Long John? What would be the appropriate title there? Or is Long John like a title? Is that like Dr. Silver? Like Long John Silver?
I'm pretty sure Long John Silver is not a doctor.
But is that a title? Like, is it... You know, like Dread Pirate
would it
Roberts.
Be, like,
would it long be the title?
Right,
I don't know. That's what
John
I'm saying.
John Silver.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Like, you are now a Long John? Is that like...
Maybe.
I don't
want to
speculate.
He went to school to get his Long John?
Be the donut.
I don't want to speculate how he got his title. Okay?
Right.
Keep going.
So, behind the podcast here, if anybody doesn't know, I am of the generation Gen X. David and Elise are Gen Millennials.
Millennials.
That's it.
I don't think that's how you say it.
That's my generation.
I'll take millennial.
Such an Xer way to talk about this, right?
You are Millennials.
Okay, Boomer.
Yes. Y'all been blamed for many, many things.
We have been. On this podcast, we have been blamed for killing golf courses.
Uh-huh.
Killing Applebee's.
Yes.
What else have we blamed? I mean, this
on
is
this
just
podcast.
On
well,
this
we,
podcast.
Yes. This is a pre...
By stories that Patrick brings
pre-
to blame.
Pre-release, yeah.
Okay.
And sundials.
Oh, and sundials.
Okay,
that was it.
Sundials needed to go.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't feel like that was our fault.
As did Applebee's. Okay.
Yeah.
So much judgment.
Well, I hate to tell you this.
Of America.
I hate to tell you this, Mills.
What else are we killing, Patrick?
You used to be,
cool.
The cool kids on the block, you know, the young generation,
yeah.
defining culture for everyone around them.
Yeah.
No longer.
Oh, yeah. This is how the world turns.
Generation Z,
uh-huh.
or the TikTok generation,
yeah.
you know, however you want to say.
Unimpressed. Just
they have news for you. You're no longer cool.
I'm over that.
Yeah.
That's fine.
Yeah.
I have news for them.
A little
I've never been cool.
Telling me I'm not cool. Okay.
They've got a list of things here of things that you might have thought were cool growing up, but now are no longer cool.
Okay.
Skinny jeans, no longer cool.
I feel the judgment as I currently sit here in skinny jeans.
Never thought skinny jeans were that cool. Okay.
What about a side part on your hair?
I don't really know how to define a side part. Am I wearing a side
part?
Your part
is on the side. You know, yes, you have a side part. Yes.
Oh, yeah, okay. Well, then I thought
what
that was
else
cool.
are you supposed to do?
Elise has a side part and is trying to hide it. Yeah, I also have a side part. Middle part.
Isn't a side part natural? Isn't that where the part's supposed to be?
You look for Gen Z, middle part.
I don't know. Maybe we've evolved in the next generation and our hair parts down the middle.
Yeah.
Middle
like,
part.
I don't think you can define where your part is.
You can. With a comb.
Women have been
brush.
Doing that every day for literal millennia.
I don't understand how hair works. It's fine.
For
most
also,
of my life, I had a buzz cut, so it's fine.
Oh.
There you go. That's definitely not going to be very cool for any generation.
Yeah,
I'm fine with
that.
That
was never cool.
And I already established I was never cool, so it's fine.
Most painful of all, maybe, to say it's no longer cool, the laughing, crying emoji. Not cool. Oh,
I will die on that hill.
Yes. Yes, do you use the laugh, cry emoji?
I am actually old school enough that I don't use the emojis. I still type in, like, the semicolon parentheses or the colon parentheses.
I have noticed that.
Right. Boomer. Yeah. Here we go. We just want to say. Exactly. Yeah. David, we've been, you know, friends for a while now. I'm going to say you're not really super representative of the millennials.
You asked me a question and I answered it, Patrick.
We could probably just go ahead and put clergy, you know, to the side. They're
what? What about that one we did about the clergy with the $500 shoes? That makes us cool, right?
That's, who had $500 shoes?
I don't know. Somebody with, like, pastor, what was it called? Sneaker pastor, something. It was an Instagram thing with pastors in their sneakers. And
right.
Don't worry about it. It was weird.
So you want to say, like, Gen Z, they don't use the laughing emoji. Not into it because...
No laughing emoji whatsoever? What about, like, because you said laughing, crying, but no laughing...
No laughing... That's the laughing emoji. The laughing...
No, the one with laughing the little X eyes and it's laughing.
There's plenty of I'm going to pull out my phone right now.
Right now.
I stopped using it a while back. This is from Waleed Muhammad, who's 21. Because I saw older people using it, like my mom, my older siblings, and just old people in general.
Some reason to not use it.
So you want to know what they use for laughing... I'll give you some, you know, you can guess here. What emoji do they use for laughing? Like, according to this article.
I've got the smiley face. I've got the laugh cry. I've got the laugh cry on a slant. I've got the the winky stick your tongue out, which is also laughter.
You sound like you're 80 years old right now.
Is that the laughter? I'm not sure a winky stick your tongue out is laughter. I'm going to have to disagree.
But I'm going to ask you, what emoji would they use to signify laughing here, according to...
What emoji would they use to signify laughter? I'm going with the upside down smiley face, because the world is backwards.
No.
No.
At least you have a guess.
Birthday party hat.
No.
Okay. Is it, okay, can steam you give coming us a from hint? Your nostrils. Is it a face? Is it still an emoji face?
Technically, it is a face.
Technically, it is a face.
I'm going to just tell you because it's just taking too long.
Head blowing off the top.
No. It's not taking too long. We can do this.
The cursing emoji.
No.
The poop emoji.
I'm too cold emoji. No. I'm sick emoji.
No. It is the skull emoji. Oh.
Skull and crossbones or just straight skull?
Just the skull because it's like,
I'm dead or I'm dying.
Boom.
Yeah, that's when it's like, oh, I'm dead.
I just sent it to you guys, so yes. I'm trendy now. Look at that.
Wow.
I'm the first one on this podcast to use the skull emoji to signify my laughter. Thus, I'm cool.
I'm not sure it counts as if you also text with it, I'm trendy now.
I am trendy now. Look at me, what I did. Also, I need to send that to a Gen Zer so that it will ruin it for them. That's true.
You need to start using it.
No longer cool.
Yes. Use all the slang. I try to use...
I'm where cool things go to die. That's me. I'm the black hole of cool. I just like suck it in and it's never seen again.
Here's the thing. And this is what I pride myself on since I work with teenagers. And hopefully, you know... When my kids get older, I'll still be doing this as well.
Right.
Is ruining all slang for kids,
exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't want to say, like, oh, come on, guys. Homework is lit, right?
Yeah.
You want some yeet, you know? Like
this song slaps.
Yes.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. It's a banger. Yeah.
Yeah.
And there you go. Laughing, crying emoji, a victim of its own success. It's so popular that
nobody wants to use it.
Just like Facebook.
Anymore. Just like Facebook, a victim of its own success.
Take that, Zuckerberg.
Hmm? Yes.
You're a victim of your own success.
I'm sure he's real torn up about it.
He's feeling real victimized.
He's crying himself to sleep tonight on his giant pile of money.
He's actually laugh crying emojiing himself. Yes.
He's got a skull. I'm dead. I'm dying. Yeah, there you go. They also like to use the cowboy hat emoji.
For what?
What?
Awkward. This is awkward. Yes.
That is not connected. Do
I
better,
think so.
Gen Z.
I've seen people wear cowboy hats. Yeah, I go with it. I get it. Yeah.
They're always awkward. But...
It's pretty awkward. It's pretty awkward. All right.
What about the turtle? Wasn't that like a thing back in the day?
Awkward turtle?
Yes. That is super awkward.
Okay. Well, you guys are just too old now. I'm just telling you. Sorry. You're basically boomers.
I did injure my jaw in my sleep. So,
yeah, that's
right.
Sure. Yeah. You know, I did, I sneezed wrong.
Yeah.
And couldn't move my head
to the hospital. Yeah.
All right. Well, let's get on to our main topic this evening. Kind of a little shifting of gears here, a little sour of a note. We've had some...
So like a Sour Patch Kid where it's going to start sour but end up sweet?
No. Well, maybe. We'll maybe find
we're
some
sweet. We're going to drive this podcast into the ground.
Yes.
We're already there. Don't worry. No.
Over the last week, we've had two major shootings. At the time of recording, I guess.
Really. Yeah.
One in Atlanta and one in Boulder, Colorado. And the Boulder, Colorado one is relatively fresh. I'm not really sure much about that one. I know the Atlanta one. A young man went out and shot a bunch of massage parlors. Mm-hmm. And the majority of people killing that were Asian American. Mm-hmm. And it looked like he was on his way to do more when he was apprehended by mm-hmm. the police. So mm-hmm. that could have been much worse than what it was. So yeah. A young man named Robert Aaron Long.
Aaron Long? Is that,
yes. Okay. That's how you normally would spell Aaron.
Yeah. I'm just making sure that I heard you correctly.
Yes.
Yeah.
Robert Aaron Long.
Aaron.
And I think what's interesting about this one, and we'll probably speak more about this past shooting and maybe a few others, mm-hmm. not necessarily the one in Boulder, since there's information on that one that's kind of fresh, mm-hmm. is we do have this issue where Robert is a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
We have a video of him being baptized in an Atlanta church that kind of circled the rounds on social media. His Instagram description on his page said, "Pizza, guns, drums, music, family, and God. This pretty much sums up my life."
In that order?
That's what it said.
Like, I'm immediately suspicious of anybody that has that handle on any social media.
I mean, I'm as big a fan of pizza as anybody, but to put that first in your right. list of things that your life is about.
Right.
Maybe it's escalating from there. You know, you start small and you get bigger, you know.
Okay, yeah. So what were the order again? I think that makes sense. Let's try to decode this real quick.
I don't think this matters.
Because it really matters.
I just thought it was... Yeah.
This is the sticking point.
Just trying to bring a little levity. All right, fine. Let's
get it. Yeah, we need it. We need it.
Yeah, but I do think it raises a bit of a question here. What do we do as a Christian community, as a podcast run by Christians, mm-hmm. for Christians, about Christianity in this world, when we see somebody who committed a heinous act and it's like one of our own?
Yeah.
You know, like, it's pretty tough to swallow, right? Like, how do we kind of process or handle these things when we see this happen? Yeah, so maybe this is probably where we're going to start, is this idea of, like, when you heard about the shooting, especially when the revelation of, like, this young man is a follower of Jesus, what were your initial thoughts or inclinations?
I mean, I'm not very surprised by it. It's a thing where I wish I was surprised by it, you know, when Christianity turns militant or racist or, mm-hmm. you know, sexually motivated or whatever it is. I wish that surprised me.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't. Just simply doesn't.
Sure.
Yeah, I'll just be honest that in the past, you know, week or so, in preparation for Holy Week and Easter, I've kind of been living under a rock. So, I mean, this was in awareness, like, this thing happened, but I don't know a whole lot.
Easter pun.
What?
The rock and the tomb.
Oh, yeah. That is a good Easter pun.
What are you trying to say here?
It's been an awareness that this thing happened, but I really have not had time to invest in, like...
But we can definitely say, if it's not this instance, there's been others.
Oh, absolutely.
Where we've seen this, including an instance where it was somebody who was raised in the ELCA church,
yep.
who created a heinous act. So, I mean, when those things happen, what is your inclination? If it's not this one, draw from another experience.
Yeah, I mean, so I'll speak back to... I was serving at Ebenezer Lutheran Church in Columbia, South Carolina, and... this is when Dylan Roof shot nine mm-hmm. people in Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston. So this was 2016, 15?
I think it was
15. 15, yeah.
I think 15.
And so I will say that from that point, I mean, it was shock. It was, disbelief in a lot of ways. And then it was a lot of pain in learning that he had been raised and... confirmed even at a Lutheran mm-hmm. church that was two blocks away from the church where I was serving. I knew his pastor.
Yeah.
I knew people who knew him. And this is, you know, these are people who are wonderful people and, you know, and are faithful and are dutiful in what they're teaching their young people. Like, we had a shared confirmation program. So, like, you know, 10 years earlier or however many years it would have been, I could have been teaching Dylan, right? I mean, he could have come through the program that I was helping to facilitate at that time. So, yeah, I mean, they're just... There's a lot of questioning of what are we doing and how did we go wrong, I guess, in some sense, yeah.
I think there's a lot of rage, too, like, especially when it's, like, a shared religious background of, like, you took something that is so personal and meaningful to all of us and twisted mm-hmm. it and made mm-hmm. it this really awful, mm-hmm. violent thing, you know?
Yeah, I think sometimes it's easy to say, well, what was that church he was baptized at? What were they saying to him? Mm-hmm. What was he being discipled under?
Where were his parents?
Yeah, in a sense, like what was he hearing from the pulpit or hearing in devotional or feeling in the congregation that was kind of fueled by these things? And I'm sure they weren't saying like, you know what, we should shoot up Asian American massage parlors. I don't think that was ever kind of shared that way. Mm. But where's an underlying current present in those places? And it's easy to say that from the outsider, hoping to find like a solution, especially one that like, well, absolves me.
Mm-hmm.
It's like that church did this, or that group of Christians were doing that. But when we talk about the ELCA church that Pastor David was a part mm-hmm. of, and you know, this, you know, we have to start asking like, were we teaching wrong?
Right.
You know, did something in there did that was said or wasn't said enough filter in, and this is kind of the outcome? Or were we just unable to see that this could even happen? I mean, do we have blinders on as a Christian community? So this is an article here from Christianity Today. This is actually from 2 years ago, called Who's to Blame When the Shooter is One of Our Own? And I'm kind of using this as kind of like just a resource to kind of process some things through and kind of talk about like, what do we do with this? And this mm-hmm. was about a synagogue in California mm-hmm. that was shot up by a man named John Ernest, who belonged to a Presbyterian church. Mm-hmm. And so this was a Presbyterian writing, what do we do with this mm-hmm. kind of a thing. Yeah. So I think kind of right away he says, you know, faced with another's tragedy, we are tempted to put our enemies at fault and score points for our other side. Such as tidy speculation loses sight of the complexity of such matters and casually commits the serious sin of slander. And I'm going to say, I think I'm pretty guilty of this. I'm going to own that myself. Like, it's easy for me to say that church was, or maybe you to say that church was too conservative mm-hmm. or too liberal mm-hmm. or too progressive or too whatever. And that's what led this type of thing to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's easy to kind of use this as a weapon against others, especially within the faith of Christianity. What do you think about that? Do you identify with that, or?
I mean, I think that rhetoric is very important. And I think that we all should, regardless of denomination, when something like this happens, I think we should take a very serious look at what rhetoric we're using that could potentially feed into situations like this, mm-hmm. you know? Because, I mean, let's take at the Asian American shooting, for example. Like, when we have an underlying rhetoric of, you know, it's a fight against the devil and the forces of evil, and these external forces are coming to get you, and, you know, causing men to stumble and lust and that kind of stuff, that can very easily fester, I think, into something that turns violent, not necessarily just from the pulpit either, but when somebody dwells in that level of rhetoric, I mean, that it, I don't think that there's anything wrong with taking a serious step back and a look at what are we actually saying when we say these things, because it's very easy for us as Christians to get caught up in this language that we all kind of share and understand, and feel like we have a base shared understanding of what that actually means in practicality, when in reality I think we do not. I think we're all coming at it from different spaces.
Well, I think at least what I'm trying to hear, and I think what you're saying, and I agree with, part of this is a recognition of what is my rhetoric.
Yes.
And I think this is saying like when we choose to assume the worst rhetoric from someone else, when we're not sure one way or the other. I don't, this church where Mr. Long was baptized at, I don't know.
Yeah, I have no idea. Yeah.
What kind of rhetoric was there.
Right.
But it's easy sometimes. It's definitely, I can admit, easy to assume that some of this language was there. Partly because I've heard some of these types of languages in church. Now, again, I've never heard, you should go shoot Asian American massage parlors.
Right. I'm going to go ahead and assume that it was nothing that blatant. Yes. I'm going to say that.
Yeah. But I have heard warlike rhetoric. Mm-hmm. I've heard violence-like rhetoric. I've heard ideas of pornography and sexual sin mm-hmm. as major issues that should be kind of fought against.
Yes.
And so when somebody takes that to the extreme mm-hmm. and says, well, I should fight against this. Yeah. I see this at a massage parlor. Yeah. Whether that's true or not, I have no idea.
Right.
You know, and uses a weapon to fix or solve that problem. Can that be traced back to the language that is used to kind of describe how one must avoid sexual sin, or one must avoid cultural sin, mm-hmm. or how we engage with it. And I think this kind of gives maybe a bigger question here, like, is his actions partly the responsibility of the greater Christian community or not? Or does he stand alone?
Yes to both.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think, you know, we go back to, you know, any time a person from the Islamic faith commits some sort of atrocity, mm-hmm. right? The call from Christians across the way is, why isn't every Muslim speaking out to say that this is wrong and denouncing this and, you know, this, that, and the other? And so, yeah, as Christians, we do have a responsibility to denounce violence when it's perpetrated in the name of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Even, and I regret saying this already, but even if we agree with what they were trying to accomplish, right? If we think, hey, they were trying to get rid of pornography on the street corner, or we were trying to, I don't know, whatever it might be. Even if we agree with what they were seeking after, we have a responsibility to denounce violence because Jesus tells us to denounce violence, mm-hmm. and we have a responsibility to live into that. We do bear a responsibility for that. We're, as a community, we're not responsible for an individual's sin.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's both. I mean, this individual definitely has an element of sin where, you know, whether we like it or not, he is clearly struggling with some sort of spiritual battle that's happening in his life that's leading him down a path to move towards this grotesque act, right? Mm-hmm. And we as a community would like to be able to surround him, but sometimes that's just not possible.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes that's not going to happen. You know, it's entirely possible that, you know, tomorrow somebody from Lord of Life could do something like this.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
I can guarantee you that in the past 4 years that I've been here, no one at Lord of Life has suggested that we should be perpetrating acts of gun violence. I can guarantee you that we've spoken out against gun violence, mm-hmm. that we've spoken out against mm-hmm. racism, that we've spoken, you know, I know because I've preached these words myself and I've listened to these words myself in our pulpit. So I know that those are the messages that are being proclaimed, mm-hmm. and yet that's not always the message that's being heard.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, it's both. It's both.
It's like we were just talking about. Like, I think for me, it's always like a sobering thing. Like, what are we saying as a church, global church, that is mm-hmm. leading to this stuff or letting people slip through the cracks or, you know, mm-hmm. whatever. It's not so much an opportunity to point the finger at one particular denomination for dropping mm-hmm. the ball, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, I think too, it kind of does raise the question. Okay. So what, if you know, somebody was a disturbed or, you know, hurting individual internally
mm-hmm.
and was listening to this podcast,
yeah.
reading my Facebook, you know, hearing my words, and how could they be used to fuel fire? And I sometimes had to ask that question, right? Like, if somebody takes a gun and shoots, you know, again, I've never spoken anything against an Asian American community
mm-hmm.
or pornography in this way, or a massage parlor like mm-hmm. this. But what if it's like, well, I'm really against bigotry, and I see that here, and we've talked about violence mm-hmm. in the church a lot.
Yeah.
And I use violence against that. Again, are they taking, you know, well-meaning words and intentions, twisting them internally and using that against someone else and saying, I'm against racism. We've talked heavily against racists and I see that. And so I'm going to use violence against them.
Against a racist person against a or racist something person. That I perceive as racist.
Because if this person is saying, like, I think this is against the pornography industry. And I cannot possibly wrap my mind around Robert Aaron Long's motivations, and I don't mean to try to.
Mm.
But if that is the case, is the language used to talk about pornography, did that help fuel that fire? And so, like, we could say, maybe they're saying, like, no, we never did. But maybe their tone, their word choice, their how they chose to speak about these things helped. And I don't know. I can't speak to his Atlanta-based church. I can't say, you know, what would happen, again, in my own youth program, if somebody used that against bigots, against those that are homophobic, against those that are sexist, and used violence and pointed back to, like, those things are wrong. They should be, you know, eliminated from society, and I'm choosing to do what I learned. That's really tough.
This might be sort of a separate thought, but I think we have a tendency maybe people in general, but for sure as a faith community, to take issues that we have, like say it's a lust issue, and make it more about the other person than about yourself and what's going on internally. And I think we do that with everything sin related. It's not just lust, you know, anything. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, even if it's not the rhetoric, that sort of understanding of it's me against somebody else causing me to sin is not a good place to start.
Yeah, I think if any time we start, like when we think of sin in this world or the wrong things in this world, and we're first placing them on them out there, those things are on those others,
And, you know,
and not internal.
I'm getting this, I think, from a quote from him that I'm not, I try not to really dwell on this stuff too much, but I think I remember him saying that he saw the massage parlors as a temptation to himself, right? Yeah. Like they were causing him to have issues with the sex addiction or whatever. He made that much more about the massage parlors than it was about him and his sex addiction, you know, or his struggles. So that's kind of what I'm trying to differentiate here is we always try and push this stuff outwards, project it outwards.
Yeah. I think too, right? I mean, people are always going to hear and read and understand what they are choosing to hear and read and understand. And I don't know that it's reasonable for us to try to bear the weight of every individual's choices of how they're going to hear us, right? I mean, I've shared on the podcast just a couple of weeks ago, right, the sermon about preaching about God tearing down barriers, and people who hear that as an affront to President Trump's then plan to build a wall along Mexico without me ever speaking about President Trump or about Mexico or anything like that, right? I mean, people can, just like you said, Patrick, they can take anything and take it to that next extreme. I think the best that we can hope for is that we are building communities of relationship that encourage one another so that as that thought starts to bubble up, people can surround that thought in love and and redirect it. Because we can't possibly, you know, as a pastor on a Sunday morning, I can't possibly monitor what is happening in every person's brain. Yeah. And I can't possibly monitor what's happening as they process through what I said that week or read through a devotional that doesn't have anything to do with what I said, right? They take one thing that I said and they put that next to a devotional from some neo-Nazi group or something like that that ends up, and then suddenly they're like, oh, well, Pastor David and this neo-Nazi group align on this. I'm like, nope, that's not right, right? Like, I can't possibly account for all of that. I can repent for the ways that I, you know, unknowingly lead to sin in myself and to others, right? I mean, that's, you know, that's part of our weekly confession. Forgive us, Lord, for the things we've done and that which we've left undone, the things we know and that which we don't know, right? We can certainly repent for those things, but I can't possibly account for all. I would not be able to function as a public leader if I was thinking about every single word that I said and the ways that it might be misconstrued and the thousand different possible scenarios for how someone might get misconstrued and take it inappropriately and do something horrible. I wouldn't be able to say anything ever. I mean, somebody could be listening to what I'm saying right now and could take this out. Well, I need to do X, Y, or Z, right? I mean, we have to be willing. Maybe this comes back to Martin Luther's quote a little bit here. You know, he would talk about the need to sin boldly, right? That we know whatever we're going to do is going to encounter sin, right? That's part of living in the human existence, is that we have to make choices, and we make choices in which both choices are bad all the time. But we sin boldly because we know that God is going to surround us in love. And so we can move forward boldly in that action, knowing that God is going to surround us in love so that we can choose the what we hope and pray is the best path, trusting in God to embrace us in forgiveness as we go forward. And so at some point, as people of faith, we have to live into that and live into grace for ourselves as well, while always pushing back to, you know, call out violence when it's done inappropriately and point people back to the call of nonviolence and to the call of the resurrection that, you know, says we don't need to fight this battle because God already fought that battle. God already won that battle. So this is not a battle that needs to be fought anymore. But that also doesn't, you know, for someone who's dealing with an addiction, God winning the battle doesn't ring true because every day for them is a piece of that battle. Even if God has won the battle, which I believe God has, it doesn't ring true when you're feeling like you're in the trenches. So I don't know. I feel like I talked in a really big circle around there, but it's all to say we can't possibly account for what every single person is going to hear. We can do our best, and we can prayerfully, you know, ask for the Spirit to be present in that moment. But I would like to believe that the pastors of this guy's church were doing their best to surround him and love him and and lead him towards the cross. I would like to believe that. Maybe not. I don't know. But sometimes people are just going to do horrible things, And we have to speak out against it when it's done in the name of Christ, but we also have to be willing to say sometimes people are just going to do horrible things. Mm-hmm. And they've been doing it for a long time.
Sure. And I don't think anybody here in Christianity can dispute that. But I do think it brings up questions of, like, the reality is, in my youth program, in our congregation, and maybe even in our listenership, there are people doing really atrocious, awful things to those that they should not. Mm-hmm. That's just the reality. If we have a church body of 400 plus people on a Sunday morning, there's a high likelihood we have spousal abuse. Mm-hmm. We have raging addictions mm-hmm. that go unnoticed.
Sure.
We have all these things happening kind of, in some ways, under our noses.
Yeah.
And you know, I don't know what we do with that. You know, I think here we're kind of just processing out loud, but like, what do we do with that? What do I do with the knowledge that in my youth program, I have teenagers that have pressured other kids to cross physical boundaries mm-hmm. with them. I have that. That's in my program. These are kids that I love, kids that I've worked with for years. They do that on a Saturday night and come to me on a Sunday night.
So let me ask you this quick. When you say, and I don't want to like get too direct here, but in this hypothetical situation, right? Sure. Are you saying, I know that because statistically that's true? Or are you saying, I know that because in this hypothetical situation, someone has come to me and said this is something
I know that statistically it's true.
So yeah. if it's statistically true, I mean, we try to address as many of those issues as we can and speak to them as honestly mm-hmm. as we can. It's very different when you're speaking to a statistic, right?
Sure.
And saying, okay, you know, I know that there are probably people who are committing domestic violence in this mm-hmm. congregation. So I'm going to use this parable to kind of call out directly that example of domestic violence, and maybe that will speak to them, right? And I think that's different from someone coming to me and saying, hey, I've been abusing my kid for yeah. the past... I mean, there are very clear steps that we should take.
Right, when, very different response when that happens. Two things,
so I want to be clear in some sense about that. But when we're teaching to the statistic or when we're preaching to the statistic... I think, you know, again, the best thing that we can hope for is to keep proclaiming the cross and keep proclaiming, you know, the resurrection and hoping for God to work in their life through that message. Because what else can you do? I mean, you can't sit down with every kid and say, all right, how many people have you pressured to do something inappropriate yeah. physically or do yeah. something more than they wanted to do physically, right? I mean, you can't do that. And so all you can do is say, like, look, you're going to find yourself in situations like this or like this or like this. And maybe speaking in parables like we talked about a little while ago, or maybe other modes of just trying to let them engage in their life in a different way.
Well, it sounds like, I mean, I could be off base on this, but it sounds like as somebody who's not a pastor, listening to the two of you who are two different extent pastors, it sounds like the best case scenario is that those people actually do come to you and, you know, ask for help and advice and your perspective on stuff, because then you have an opportunity to actively mm-hmm. engage with that versus speaking to the statistic.
Yeah, I think that is part of that, right? Mm-hmm. How can we be, one, open to that? And two, how can we have plans and preparation in place? How do we surround those that are truly, you know, hurting in this right. way where violence seems like an answer?
Right.
Whatever that is in any situation. And then I think also, how can I address this in my own heart?
Right.
Because I have not picked up a gun and shot anyone. Jesus will tell me anger, calling somebody a name in anger, is the same as murder yeah. In the Sermon on the Mount. He will yeah. tell that to me. How have I done that?
Yeah.
How can I address that in my own heart and self while simultaneously calling it out in others is very, very difficult. But it's I think, challenging when there are times where I am saying it's wrong and yet inwardly doing nothing about it in my own time, sure. in my own self,
yeah.
and on my own social media, and my mm-hmm. own Facebook pages, it's okay.
Yeah.
But when I see it in others, it's wrong.
Right.
So that's where, you know, I have to be very aware, because I think that's what really kind of gets us in trouble. Again, when we say the problems in church or the problems in society are someone else mm-hmm. out there, that's when we end up in this mindset. Instead mm-hmm. of saying the problems are internal.
Me, yeah.
My heart. And in some ways, our hearts together. Mm-hmm. You know, like, it's not just my personal experience. It's our experience. And we have to look inwardly and say, how are we slandering those that we disagree with? How am yeah. I, using, how are we using anger and violent words against those we disagree with? Because if we're all doing that and then somebody acts on that, I think it's pretty ridiculous to say, like, to now feign shock and be like, how could they ever do something like that?
Yeah.
How could a Christian ever commit violence when we use violent rhetoric all the time?
Yeah.
You know, like, how, like, that just doesn't seem honest with ourselves of saying, like, I share in culpability in that rhetoric if I'm using that.
Yeah.
You know? Or if I'm allowing that to be used, or if I'm not saying, when I see those words, that language, that kind of mindset, I'm not challenging it.
Right.
You know, that I think that's part of this. You know, if we are constantly saying one thing and doing another, we can't be surprised when people like Robert Aaron Long do the same.
Right.
All right. So I think now maybe we have to ask, like, it's easy to say, to blame them, whatever them is. Mm-hmm. So what should we do in these situations where we see especially one of our own commit an act of atrocity? What are the appropriate steps to take?
Ooh. Feels like you probably have a better perspective on this than I do, being intimately involved with the church.
Looking at Patrick, right?
You collectively.
Y'all
got a better perspective than I do.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, we as the church should not be afraid to repent for the sins of our Christian brethren. And whether that's present or past, right? I think we should not be afraid to repent for the ways in which we have done this knowingly and unknowingly. I think that's a huge first step. And so, you know, maybe it's a step to say when Mr. Aaron Long, something, Robert Aaron Long was the synagogue. Yeah, so yeah. When Mr. Robert Aaron Long, you know, does this, maybe it's a time of confession that includes, you know, God, we repent for the ways in which our language or our rhetoric or our lack of action or whatever leads to continued actions of violence, right? I mean, I think we can own that we can repent for things that we have not directly done. Because, like you were saying, Patrick, we have that in our heart, whether we've, you know, done something like this or not. We have all, you know, hated someone in our heart, and like Jesus said, that's akin to murder. You know, the ELCA collectively did this, repenting of the act of slavery back at their last churchwide assembly in 2019.
2019.1.
Yeah, right. That's when they did it. And so, you know, so they said, so as a synod, we want to collectively repent that, you know, within the United States, the Lutheran Church historically has played a part in slavery. Had, you know, there were Lutherans who owned slaves, there were Lutherans who were part of the slave trade. There, you know, and we want to repent of that. We want to say it's not what we should have done. And so even now, 150 years later, we can repent of stuff that we've done wrong, not just as like a nod to, oh, look, we're so racially diverse and inclusive that we repented, but like as a nod to say, no, we're broken. Like,
yeah,
we are a humanity who is in constant need of repentance and forgiveness. And thank God we have a God who's in constant action of giving us that forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of the things I think we have seen in the past, every time gun violence kind of enters the cultural milieu of America here, a lot of posts on Facebook, politicians, talking heads, there's a lot of thoughts and prayers with the community. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, sometimes is now reached a level that it's a little bit akin to, I think as the book of James would say, like when you go to somebody who's homeless and say, like, be well,
yeah,
good day. And then he's just like, what have you actually done for them?
Right.
I think that can be that mindset. If we're just saying, oh, thoughts and prayers with Atlanta, and then we move about like nothing ever happened,
yeah,
that I don't need to change any of my language, any of the way I feel about them, the others,
yeah,
in our society. I think, but the Bible does ask us, which I think is more important, is to grieve with those who are grieving. And that, it maybe is an intentional time of like, how can I weep with the Atlanta community, the families affected by this incredibly awful tragedy that should never have happened? How can I mourn with them? And that's really hard, because we can acknowledge next week there's going to be something to mourn.
Yeah.
And next, the week after that, there's going to be something to mourn. Mm-hmm. And there always will be places and times to mourn. But platitudes, I don't think, are going to help us really engage the situation. Mm-hmm. And my hope is that the Christian community in Atlanta is grieving with the men and women's families who were killed.
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways, grieving for Robert Aaron Long, you know, modeling this incredibly difficult, scandalous grace that the church proclaims of saying, we also want to show a monster love and compassion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody who does, somebody who does a monstrous act, love and compassion. And that doesn't mean not justice.
Right.
But seeing Robert Aaron Long as a child of God who has been deceived by many things in this world. And that's really sad. And I think that's really hard. But I think that's the calling of the church, is to embrace things that are hard, not just the things that are easy for the culture around us, but for things that are sometimes very, very difficult. And that is tough to hold those things together.
Mm-hmm.
Any other thoughts?
I mean, I think it's also a good time, and this is just stepping back from, you know, church next steps in particular. I think individually it's a good time to do some research and look into growing violence and hate crimes against Asian Americans as well, because we don't talk about that a lot when we talk about racial inequality. I think we tend to usually mean BIPOC, Black people, but the Asian community is suffering from racial injustices as well, and it's a really good time to step back and say, okay, what is actually going on here?
Sure. I think that does bring a suffering that's been happening maybe in the shadows to light.
Yes.
And it's easy to say, like, I now just go back to the shadows.
Right,
you know?
Right.
Like, now this one thing happened, we're all going to say T's and P's.
Yes.
Now let's move on.
Yes.
Instead of, like, saying, okay, how can we as a country recognize what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
And whatever steps need to be made to end that. And I'm sure we can disagree about those steps. Mm-hmm. But we can at least say, this is an issue that needs to be addressed.
Yeah.
And it's an issue as a country. We as Americans need to deal with this. And I as an individual need to deal with my own kind of my own junk and racial bigotry towards whomever.
Yeah.
All those things need to happen at once. Yes, if we have no more thoughts, I think we're done.
Yeah.
Do we have any more thoughts? Any more prayers? Any more?
I have no more T's or P's.
T's and P's have been used.
Yes.
I got plenty of P's, but you know, we don't need those here. So.
Sure.
All right. Well, hey, if you liked what you heard on today's podcast, be sure to share this with your friends. You can find all of our episodes at beyondsundaypodcast.com or wherever you find artfully crafted podcasts for your listening pleasure. And of course, you can send us an email with suggestions for future episodes or just to let us know what you're thinking and how you're addressing the sin in your own heart. Maybe not that. You can send us whatever you want. At Beyond Sunday Podcast at gmail.com.
Oh my gosh. You know, look, if we get weird emails, it happens.
That's on me. My bad, team. Yeah. My bad. I can't be responsible for how everybody hears the things I say.
When you ask directly for it. All right. Thanks for listening, everybody. Happy Easter. This is coming out Holy Week.
Yeah, so don't say Happy Easter yet, because it's not Easter.
Oh my gosh, it's almost Easter.
It's Holy Week. It's literally, you got to go through Good Friday first, Patrick. You can't get to Easter without going through Good Friday. Happy
Holy Week. Is this a yearly argument? Feels like it is.
No, he's just kind of extending the Advent argument.
I know. I
have more ground to stand on with Easter.
Happy Holy Week. Happy Holy Week.
Yeah, Happy Holy Week.
Yes.
A blessed Holy Week season.
Save the Alleluias for a few more days.
That's right. Keep them in your pocket.
Yeah. And then you can, on Sunday morning, just bring them all out.
That's right. Yeah. Bring out the all of
All right. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.